What child is this? This is the child we need in New York City. This is the child that we need in Ferguson, Missouri. This Christ the King. This is the child we need when life is beautiful and when life is brutal. And life is so often very beautiful. Early this morning, my niece Shani gave birth to a baby boy. Amen? She and her wonderful husband Mark welcomed a precious new life. Mom and baby are doing well. They named this little boy Aaron after my dad. It's a beautiful thing. But life can be brutal. In thinking of Ferguson this week, as we all have been doing and praying, pondering, the bereavement and the pain, the anger, the destruction, the despair, I was reminded of Job and some of his questions. As you turn to Job chapter 9, in the middle of your Bible, who will plead my case? Who will grant me justice? Who will connect me to God? Who will bring heaven to earth? We need some heaven on earth, amen? Who? When? Where? How? As Job wrestled with his horrific bereavement, the loss of his children, the loss of his business, the loss of his health, almost the loss of his marriage because the stress was so great. He cried out, who? Amen. Who will help me? And in chapter 9, verse 32, Job said, for he, that is God, is not a man, as I am, that I might answer God. That we, me and God, should come to trial together. There is no arbiter, there's no mediator between us who might lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. Let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself. Job said, in the midst of all this brutality and all the loss and the pain, who is the person that can put their hand on God and put their hand on me and bring us together and bring heaven down for me? And then in Job chapter 19, he continues to pour out his heart and to share the thoughts of his mind in this agonizing situation. Chapter 19, look at verse 21. Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. And he got his wish and his prayer. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me, longing to see God. Ferguson needs to see God in this moment. They need the Messiah to put his hand on them and his hand on God the Father and bring heaven down. They need the gospel witness, amen, of God's love, his truth, his power, as we need that gospel witness. And hopefully, through God's grace, it'll end well the way it ends with Job in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, God, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, Job says, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. The people of Ferguson have heard of God with the hearing of the ears also. Their eyes need to see him as well. Our eyes need to see him. Amen. We need to have a deeper walk with him, a deeper relationship with him. Not long after Job cried out this way, a young man named Jacob encountered God in a mighty way. And we need that today, and Ferguson needs that today. Jacob and his brother Esau were at odds. Jacob eventually feared for his life and his family's life because Jacob had stolen Esau's birthright and Esau had sold his own soul. And the two brothers were estranged. And then God came down. Genesis chapter 28. We need God to come down. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. A better translation of that really is there was a stone stairway or a stone pathway set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed, talking about the promise of the coming Messiah. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God is a God of his promises. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in New York City and sometimes we don't know it. Certainly the Lord is in Ferguson, Missouri, and too often the people of Ferguson, Missouri don't know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The promise of the Messiah. The stairway to heaven. Who bridges the gap between men and God. Amen. Who puts his hand on us and his hand on God the Father and brings us together. How awesome is this place? New York City needs to be this Bethel. Ferguson, Missouri needs to be this Bethel. Amen. Glory to God. There is hope. There is a pathway that connects us with God. He must be proclaimed. We must proclaim him. He must be trusted. He must be followed. He must be served. We are his co-laborers. We are ambassadors. Amen. New York and Ferguson need Christ's ambassadors. And why is that? Because even though the world and life can be so beautiful, too often, life is broken and brutal. And we need every voice raised in support of peace and love and healing and nonviolence and reconciliation and goodwill. And one of those voices spoke out a couple of days before the decision in Ferguson, and it was the voice of Michael Brown Sr. And I was touched by that voice.
Hello, my name is Michael Brown Sr. My family and I are hurting. Our whole region is hurting. I thank you for lifting your voices to end racial profiling and police intimidation. But hurting others or destroying property is not the answer. No matter what the grand jury decides, I do not want my son's death to be in vain. I want it to lead to incredible change, positive change, change that makes the St. Louis region better for everyone. We live here together. This is our home. We are stronger united. Continue to lift your voices with us and let's work together to heal, to create lasting change for all people regardless of race. Thank you.
Let's work together to heal for all people, regardless of race. He said, don't let the death of my son be in vain. Amen. Don't hurt people. Don't destroy property. His voice was bold, considering the brokenness, the pain, the bereavement. Hurting others or destroying property is not the answer. Whatever the grand jury decides, I do not want my son's death to be in vain. I want it to lead to incredible, positive change. Thank God for that voice, even as we pray for God's grace for him and his family. The night of the decision, many respected his wish, and they demonstrated peacefully. Sadly, many did not respect his wish. And encouraged violence. One who did not respect his wish, tragically and ironically, was Michael Brown's stepfather, who cried out passionately, burn it down. Burn it down. Burn this place down. Two voices. 18 businesses were burned down. One church was burned down. Michael Brown Sr.'s church. And one person was killed. They don't know if that death was directly connected. They're still investigating that. Two voices. The gospel is our only hope for justice, reconciliation, and peace. Jesus' voice needs to be heard. In New York and in Ferguson, Missouri. We are called to share Jesus with them as part of the body of Christ on earth. We are his voice. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as Jesus invites us and the people of Ferguson to know him and to follow him and to serve him. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he or she will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life, and they might have that life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and doesn't care for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Speaking of the Gentiles, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There'll be one flock, there'll be one shepherd. He unites us. Amen. He unites people in their diversity. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes my life from me, no one. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. But even Jesus' voice is disputed. Even Jesus' voice and life and witness is contentious and divisive. There's always two voices. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's suppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Two voices. There are many in New York and in Ferguson who say, don't listen to this voice. This Jesus voice, this gospel voice, Jesus has a demon. The solution is not here. It's not spiritual. It's economic. It's political. It's social. It's not here. And others say, we say, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Can a demon heal New York City? Can a demon heal Ferguson, Missouri? Not everyone agrees with Jesus, but everyone needs to hear him. Everyone. And therefore, he uses us. He uses us. his witnesses. Look at Mark chapter 1. He uses means, amen? He uses us. Mark 1, look at verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, which they should be doing because they were fishermen. Fishermen do that. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." You're going to catch men from now on. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. Amazing. At first blush, it looks like Jesus came upon them for the very first time out of nowhere and said, "Guys, come on." And they just went. It's a great story. It would make a great movie. This event really happened. And God can do it unilaterally like this. He can do it sovereignly and unilaterally like this and save people and call them without any human involvement at all. We're hearing from missionaries in Muslim nations where the gospel is restricted. Millions of Muslims are coming to Christ having dreams and visions that God gives of Jesus Christ. So God can do it without us. But that's not the normal way he works. He uses us. We have the privilege of that. And in this case, it's not what it seems to be. This was not cold turkey out of the blue. Come on, guys. They had met before. And they had met before because people were being witnesses to them about Jesus Christ. This was just sealing the deal. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. They had heard the witness of John the Baptist. They had heard the witness of John the Baptist, who then they asked, "Well, are you the one?" He said, "No, I'm not the one. I come to proclaim the one, to prepare the way for the one. He must increase. I must decrease. I'm not the one." But he was a witness to the one. Actually, in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" John was witnessing because Israel needed the Messiah as well. Verse 35, "Then the next day, again John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said again, 'Behold the Lamb of God,'" the one who would come and offer himself as a sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. And the two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Two of the disciples heard the witness, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that propelled them, influenced them to follow Jesus. So as they followed, Jesus turned and saw them following, interesting, and he said, "What are you seeking?" Basically, what do you want, guys? What's your pleasure? They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" We want to know where you're staying. He said, "Come and check it out." Right? Come. Come and see. Check it out. So they came. They saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, probably around 4 in the afternoon, according to the Roman time. And it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, Andrew. His first encounter with Jesus. What's the first thing he did? He found his own brother Simon and he said, we have found the Messiah, that is the Mashiach in Hebrew, which means the Christ in Greek, Christos, the anointed one, the one God promised who would come, take our sins, empower us to be new people and bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so he then brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, the witness of Andrew. He witnessed in the most difficult place to witness of all, in your family. He first found his brother, the people who know you really good. Not a stranger who you can lie to. People who know you and I really well, know our fears, our failures, at times our ungodliness, stubbornness, selfishness, abusiveness. First thing, witness begins at home with your blood. How are we doing? In the midst of division, disagreements, sometimes estrangement, we're trusting him to be that witness. This is where it started. All witnesses, amen. Andrew's witness is so powerful that a number of ministries over the years that have named their evangelism training and their witnessing operations have called it Operation Andrew. Makes sense. It gets better. I'm not sure it gets better, but there's more. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said, follow me. So he invites Philip. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, up on the northern, northeastern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Philip then did what? He found Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip finds Nathanael, and the first thing he says to him is, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, this Jesus, son of Joseph. He said, Jesus, this Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that was to come. We spent the night up there with him last night, talked with him, and this is what's happening. This is the guy. This is him. And I love Nathanael's response. First thing he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Exactly. That's what he said. Now, Nazareth was a little small town where Jesus grew up, of course. In modern day parlance, you'd probably say that Nazareth was in the sticks. The people that lived in Nazareth were sort of what people might say would be hicks, right? They're not sophisticated. They're not educated. They're not influential. Nobody would go there. Nobody would take any interest in it. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of there? That's what they were saying. And Philip said, which is the greatest way to share the Lord, check it out. Amen. Come and see. Check it out. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. Nathanael decided to check it out and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. There's no guile. So Jesus cries out, Nathanael, you're an Israelite, but there's no guile. There's no deceit in you. I believe he was referring to the fact like one of your forefathers who's very famous. Who would that be? Jacob, remember? We started there today. Jacob the what? The deceiver. Jacob the supplanter. You're an Israelite, but you are not like Jacob. You're an honest man. And I love Nathanael's humility. How do you know me? I love it. He was an honest man. He knew that he was not a deceitful person. So he said, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He said, I saw you under the fig tree even before Philip called you. Notice the response. Nathanael said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Wow. I saw you under the fig tree. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Wow. Notice Jesus' response. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? It's almost like Jesus says, that's it? That's all it takes? You believe because of that? You're going to see much greater things. You haven't seen anything yet. It's just beginning. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to see heaven open. The angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see in the flesh Jacob's ladder. You're going to see God's stairway to heaven. You're looking at him. Amen. Glory to God. It's only beginning. Aren't you grateful for those who shared Christ with you? I'm very grateful. My mom came to know Christ when I was 15. I was a total pagan, secular. For the next few years, my moral rebellion was just horrific. Put my family through hell, hell on earth. And I'm not overstating it. My mom and my sisters came to Christ when I was 15. They began to pray for me, love me. They always loved me. Share Christ with me. The gospel with me. Later, when I got in trouble and spent time in prison, they were praying for me, sending books to me, loving me, not condemning me. And it actually was while I was in the service that I got in a lot of trouble at 18 years of age, still a total rebellious against authority, which is one of the reasons I got in trouble. And I spent some time in the brig. And while I was there, I began to read the Bible. They had loved me and prayed for me and shared with me. By God's grace, although I didn't know it was God's grace at the time, I got out without a dishonorable discharge, thank God. And I came home to try to get another scholarship to play baseball because I had thrown my scholarship away in the midst of my depression. My bitterness, my meaninglessness, hopelessness, thrown all my scholarships away and joined the service. So I came home to try to walk on at a Division I school and get another scholarship. So I came back home, went to University of Maryland, tried to get a scholarship to play baseball professionally, hopefully. I get home and I'm hitchhiking. Talk about people who witness to you. Hitchhiking. I'm still only 18 years old, and I'm home, and I'm hitchhiking, and a car stops, and I hear a familiar voice say, hey, Dave, hey, man, get in. And it's my old friend Steve, my friend that had some trouble together occasionally and got in some tight situations, but there he was. He said, Dave, get in, man. So I got in the car. I said, hey, Stevie, how you doing? And he said, I'm good, I'm good. I said, Steve, there's got to be a party tonight. I knew he knew where the drugs were, where the girls were, where the booze was. There's a party tonight. I say, where's the party tonight? He said, Dave, there is a party tonight, man. I said, good, man, where? He says, at the church, man. I said, what? He says, at the church, man. Now, you got to realize, Steve was a tough guy. Tough guy. Bad Leroy Brown in Chicago. Steve Toupe was bad Leroy Brown in D.C., man. I'm serious. Situations arose where you had 6 or 8 guys coming after you, and it was just you and Steve. You stay with Steve. So I said, Steve, what are you talking about? It's at the church, man. I said, man, come on, don't mess with me, man. I've been away a long time. I've been in a lot of trouble. Just don't mess with me. You know, where's the booze? Where's the drugs? He said, man, it's at the church. He said, while you were away, Dave, he said, I became a Christian, man. God, I can still remember it. God, I thought the world was coming to an end. I thought, God almighty, bad Leroy Brown has become a Christian. He's driving. He reaches over, puts his hand on my shoulder. I want you to know Christ, Dave. I want you to know Christ, man. I want to pray for you, man. I was freaking out. I didn't want Jesus Christ, but I didn't want Stevie to hurt me. So I'm thinking, how do I get out of this? He said, man, I'm praying for you, man. You need Christ, man. I said, Stevie, okay, man, okay. Please just stop the car. Don't hurt me, just let me go. Thank God we were good friends. He said, okay, man, I'm praying for you. I was just like a basket case. My world was just crazy. So I got in my car and I drove to Ocean City, where we'd always drive, 2 hours from my house. I knew there's girls and drugs and booze in Ocean City. I'm walking across the beach. You know, I just got out of the Marines. I'm looking buff. I thought it looked pretty good, you know. Checking everything out, you know, as they check me out. I see this gorgeous woman. I mean gorgeous. Not as gorgeous as my wife, but a gorgeous woman. And I say, hi, how are you? My name's Dave. I had quite a line in those days. And she said, hi, my name's Rosemary. Come sit down with me. I thought, yes. She said, I want to tell you about how Jesus Christ changed my life. I'm thinking, these people are everywhere. They're everywhere. It's like there's no relief, there's no rest. So she shares the gospel with me. She talks about how Christ changed her life and gave her new meaning and purpose. And of course, I'm listening, but of course, I'm just thinking about her. And at the end, I say, well, that's amazing. When can we go out? Because I didn't want anything to do with this gospel. She says, we can't go out. I said, what do you mean we can't go out? Why can't we go out? She said, because you're not committed to the same things that I'm committed to. You know? I said, well, is there anything we can do? She said, well, my mom and dad will let you go to church with us. I said, okay. I didn't want to go to church, but I definitely wanted to see her again. And she said, I think they'll let you come to dinner. I said, okay. Okay. So here I am, still lost, but they're witnessing, sharing with me, mom, dad, her. And then I'm going back to school trying to play baseball. I'm an English major. I enroll in a course called The Bible as Literature, taught by a brilliant woman who was one of the leading feminists of her day. She's written, if I gave your name, you'd know it. She's famous, but I won't because of what else I'm going to say. So I'm in the course, And we're reading Job and, you know, Song of Solomon and the Sermon on the Mount, great pieces of literature of the Bible. And so one night after the regular reading, I'm flipping around and I get to Romans 5. I want you to see this. I get to Romans 5. And I get to Romans 5 and I'm just reading. I'm just reading out of nowhere. Therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I had no peace. I had written a poem that said, if peace be death, then let me die. For I am weary, and the sky to which I long to flee looms dark and holds no hint of victory. There are no dreams, the world's despair. Man's heart is foul, his cupboard's bare of hope. I had no peace. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace. What a joke. Grace. I knew no grace. I only knew existentialism. I knew that I lived in a meaningless universe. The only way to have any meaning was to actualize and authenticate yourself. Just like Sartre and all those guys said, make your own meaning. Whatever that means, just do it. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hope. We rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance, character. Character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Love. I couldn't love. I couldn't receive love. And then verse 6 did it all. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I knew I was weak. And I definitely knew I was ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we had a fist in God's face. That was me. Since therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I fell on my face. 20 years old, thought I could trust just me, academically, athletically, all of it, physically, fell on my face and I was crying out to God. This was my Bethel, this was my moment. I was on my face forever, asking for mercy, confessing, repenting. When I got up, I was a new man. New man. Brand new. Amen? Think of those who witnessed to me. Think of the witness. Glory to God. We need a witness. As I close today, let me just say that the greatest witness for Christ that I have heard this week, anywhere in the world, came from a young man named Benjamin Watson. He is a pro football player with the New Orleans Saints. He's an African American. He's a husband. And he's the father of four children. He's a brother in Christ. His witness is the most powerful I've heard all week. And God is using it to touch the world. He went on Facebook, and he's a really excellent writer. And here's what he wrote as we close today. At some point while I was playing or preparing to play Monday night football, playing in the game with the Saints that night that the decision was rendered, the news broke about the Ferguson decision. After trying to figure out how I felt, I decided to write it down. Thank God. Here are my thoughts. I'm angry because the stories of injustice that have been passed down for generations seem to be continuing before our very eyes. I'm frustrated because pop culture, music, and movies glorify these types of police-citizen altercations and promote an invincible attitude that continues to get young men killed in real life away from the safety of movie sets and music studios. I'm fearful because in the back of my mind, I know that although I'm a law-abiding citizen, I could still be looked upon as a threat to those who don't know me. So I will continue to have to go the extra mile to earn the benefit of the doubt. I'm embarrassed because the looting, violent protests, and law-breaking only confirm in the minds of many and validate the stereotypes and thus the inferior treatment. I'm sad. Because another young life was lost from his family. The racial divide has widened. A community is in shambles. Accusations, insensitivity, hurt, and hatred are boiling over, and we may never know the truth about what happened that day. I'm sympathetic because I wasn't there, so I don't know exactly what happened. Maybe Darren Wilson acted within his rights and duty as an officer of the law and killed Michael Brown in self-defense like any of us would in the circumstance. Now he has to fear the backlash against himself and his loved ones when he was only doing his job. What a horrible thing to endure. Or maybe he provoked Michael and ignited the series of events that led to him eventually murdering the young man to prove a point. I'm offended because of the insulting comments I've seen that are not only insensitive but dismissive to the painful experiences of others. I'm confused because I don't know why it's so hard to obey a policeman. You will not win. And I don't know why some policemen abuse their power. Power is a responsibility, not a weapon to brandish and lord over the populace. I'm introspective because sometimes I want to take our side without looking at the facts in situations like these. Sometimes I feel like it's us against them. Sometimes I'm just as prejudiced as people I point fingers at. And that's not right. How can I look at white skin and make assumptions but not want assumptions made about me? That's not right. I'm hopeless because I've lived long enough to expect things like this to continue to happen. I'm not surprised, and at some point my little children are going to inherit the weight of being a minority and all that entails. I'm hopeful because I know that while we still have race issues in America, we enjoy a much different normal than those of our parents and grandparents. I see it in my personal relationships with teammates, friends, and mentors, and it's a beautiful thing. I'm encouraged because ultimately the problem is not a skin problem. It is a sin problem. Sin is the reason we rebel against authority. Sin is the reason we abuse our authority. Sin is the reason we are racist, prejudiced, and lie to cover for our sin. Sin is the reason we riot, loot, and burn. But I'm encouraged because God has provided a solution for sin through his Son, Jesus, and with it, a transformed heart and mind, one that's capable of looking past the outward and seeing what's truly important in every human being. The cure for the Michael Brown, Trayvon Martin, Tamir Rice, and Eric Garner tragedies is not education or exposure. It's the gospel. So finally, I'm encouraged because the gospel gives mankind hope. In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed at the grace of God, children said. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for our brother Benjamin, the most powerful witness in the world, I believe, this last week. Bless him, Lord. His precious family, bless us as we honor you as well. And Lord, by your grace, turn New York City into Bethel. Turn Ferguson into Bethel, where we'll all embrace the God, Jesus, who is the mediator between God and men, the stairway to heaven. God's grace and love come down. Use us, Lord, in this beautiful and brutal world. And we'll praise you for the privilege of meaning and purpose. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.